today on Real Radio.
Time always works to the benefit of the truth. In time, lies will run out of gas. Lies will be exposed. The truth just marches on one step at a time, unchanging. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth. And he is, in fact, the life. It never changes.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Where Is Your Faith? Part 1, continues a series called Combat Faith, a study in 2 Peter. Now, Peter was a disciple of Jesus Christ who later on became the leader of the first church. In 1 Peter, we saw how Peter's approach was patient and loving, but here in the book of 2 Peter, Peter really knew that his time was limited and much was at stake. Now, for this reason, his words are urgent and his message is straightforward to combat the false doctrines and teachers of his day. You know, one way to tell if a ministry teaches sound biblical doctrine is how much focus they put on feelings and experiences. Now, God's Word is not based on emotions. Churches filled with growing Christians who are vibrant in their faith are not likely to fall for counterfeit Christianity. They know that feelings come and go, but God's Word always stays the same. So today on day one of this message, Pastor Jack tells us that combat faith means to fight for the truth. There will be many false prophets and teachers in these last days, and we need to guard ourselves against deception. The truth never changes. From biblical days to now, the truth has remained exactly the same. You know, the Bible really can defend itself. And now in his message called Where Is Your Faith? Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Lord, we stand for righteousness. We would gladly stand down if you'd say so. But your word is clear. We're living in an age. We are at that time where combat faith is needed. That we would not grow weary at doing good, that we would not give up to stand, to save life. To be like an Ezekiel, to be like an Isaiah, to be like an Elijah, to call out the leaders of the nation for their wrongdoings. And Lord, as we look around our world, please equip us to be lights and shining armor and start right here in this church, start in this place. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 2 Peter, church, chapter 1 this morning, 2 Peter, chapter 1. And I got to tell you, we are now embarking upon this portion of Scripture. It's going to go all the way into chapter 2 eventually. Don't get your hopes up, not today. And it's going to become so relevant to your living in the 21st century, it's going to blow your mind. You're going to think that Peter wrote this in tomorrow's newspaper. And of course, the Holy Spirit is always relevant, right? He's always relevant. And so what we're going to be learning about our foundation regarding our faith, and listen, the defense of the truth. And he's going to show us the tactics and the antics of false teachers and false ministries and false prophets. Peter's going to pull the mask off, and you're going to be thinking that he is writing right here, right now in our age. And yet, of course, he is by the Holy Spirit's power. We're looking at a message throughout the next several weeks, at least, entitled, Where Is Your Faith? Where is your faith? Obviously, the portion of Scripture before us is, I would say, pregnant with doctrine, pregnant with challenges, pregnant with instruction. It's pretty awesome stuff that he's speaking to us about, and it all comes down to you and I being able to decipher as believers in these last days the doctrinal realities of what the revealed Word of God proclaims versus the heresy of false teachings that would seek to undermine the very word of God. If today you are a Bible-reading Christian, you know well that the scripture in many places teaches us that as we approach the last days and the return of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord, false teachings, false doctrines would arise. In fact, Jesus said, we'll see it in the next few weeks, Jesus says that many false prophets will arise. And that is an understatement, by the way, in the English version of the Bible. The English version says many false prophets will arise. The actual Greek language says not a few, which means a great vast number of false teachers will permeate the landscape of the last days. Church, you need to take note of that. It actually implies that it's going to be hard to find the truth in the last days. Hard. That there's going to be a drought in the land for truth because of these false teachers and false doctrines that are on their way. And I say many of them are already here. I love this by Dr. Warren Wiersbe. Dr. Warren Wiersbe writes regarding this, "The best defense against false teaching is true living. A church filled with growing Christians and vibrant in their faith," oh, I pray that for all of us, "is not likely to fall prey to apostates with their counterfeit Christianity. But this Christian living must be based on the authoritative word of God. False teachers find it easy to seduce people who do not know their Bible, but who seek after experiences. It is a dangerous thing to build on subjective experience alone and ignore objective revelation." But that's a tremendous word. Combat faith, Jude addresses. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3 and 5, it says there, Jude speaks to the church in the last days, backing up Peter. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," that's very sweet. Jude is saying, "I wanted to write to you guys about how incredibly saved we are and the power of God to save and to keep us to the end." Look what he says. "I found it necessary to write to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith." Church, keep it on the screens, guys. That's what we're talking about now. I would love to talk to you about how wonderful it is to be saved by Jesus, and let's think about heaven. Let's meditate on the joy of our salvation, and all that's fantastic. But Jude tells the audience, I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about something more pressing right now, and that is that we need to be a people who can contend for the faith. Does anybody know what the word, think about it. I think you do know. What does the word contend mean? Fight. Fight for the truth. That is a mandate upon the Christian church. That's a mandate upon the Christian. "That truth which was, and that faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed." That's scary. "Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, or you were very, very comfortable with this challenge." Church, listen, this is so important. What is being announced here in the life of Peter and Jude backing Peter up in this challenge, he's saying that even as early believers and recreational readers of the Bible understand that you need to be guarded against deception in the last days, that you need to be reminded of it. You need to be told it again and again and again. Why? Because your soul is at stake. The truth, though it stands on its own, truth will always prevail. Truth can never be altered. I love this. Allow me to say it. I revel in it. The truth can never be altered. The truth will never change. In time, always. Time always works to the benefit of the truth. In time, lies will run out of gas. Lies will be exposed. The truth just marches on one step at a time, unchanging. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth, and he is in fact the life. It never changes. And that truth, though, will be brought under attack. What are we supposed to do about it? We are not to defend the truth. The truth can defend itself. We are to use the truth. We are to be engaged, active Christians in the last days. That's why you and I are alive at this moment. That we might take up the word of God and live it in a dynamic by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter is equipping the saints for such a thing. And in what is uniquely biblical theology, if you think about it, and I'm boasting in the Lord right now on this, uniquely biblical is the fact that the reality of truth and experience are inseparable. Truth and experience is inseparable. What do I mean by that? Because our God is alive and you have been made alive, you and I on a daily basis will experience God's work in our lives. And we ought to mark that, friends. I have told you before, I want to tell you again, when you pray, I want you to pray specifically. Please don't pray like this. Good morning, Lord, thank you for today. Do something today. And when you're all done with today, great. Don't do that. Don't do that, because you know what? If you pray generically, you won't even know when God answers your prayer. The Bible tells us in another place, we don't have because we don't ask. When you get up in the morning, you say, Lord, good morning. What are we going to do today? Because God, I want to announce to you this morning that I want to do exactly what you want me to do. And when I do what you want me to do, or what you want me to do when it comes along, I want to know it. Don't let me miss it. And God, when it happens, make sure that I stay out of it, but I accomplish what you want done. And I'm big on this prayer. Don't let any of it go to my head when I see you work through my life. Let it go to my heart. Amen. Keep it away from my head. At the end of the day, dear God, when you get done doing what you want to do in my life, may I know it and give you thanks for it in Jesus' name, amen. Lord, let's get up and may the gates of hell shudder because, Lord, you've got me out of bed and we're going to go stand for the truth today and I'm expecting you to do radical things. I absolutely believe that. If it weren't true, I'd stay in bed. We need to be specific. We're in a battle. God's revealed truth will affect our lives, but ladies and gentlemen, church family, it is wrong for us to depend upon experiences and then mold and shape our faith based on the experience. The faith that is founded upon Christ and his word ought to result in experiences, and experiences, I like to look at those as exclamation points placed at the end of a truth statement. Does that make sense? When a truth statement is made, let the experience be an exclamation point on what God does. Never let your experience then communicate to you that this is truth. Oh, no, no, no. Because our experiences may not always jive with the Bible. I love the fact that built into the revelation of Scripture, the giving of the Bible, there's an internal self-correcting feature where the Bible judges all things. Did you know that, everybody? Your Bible judges everything. All things in life. I mean this affectionately. I was going to say it's programmed that way. It's rigged. The whole thing's rigged. What do you mean? That there's nothing that's going to happen in your life or in this world that the Bible first has not been prepared to answer. By that, I mean rigged. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows today. He knows tomorrow. And you and I are to be in that confidence. But the Scripture judges all things. And that's a tremendous comfort to us. I'm going to give you some introductory passages or verses, if you would. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. This is sweet because it impressed the Apostle Paul, and it ought to impress us. You know, Paul is making his way throughout Asia Minor, and he's preaching the gospel, and people are getting saved, and churches are being founded and started. And in one of those visitations, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, there the Bible says, Luke, the writer to the Gospel of Luke, Luke is the author of the book of Acts. He's traveling with the team. Luke says that these, that's the Bereans, that's where they're speaking, that's where Paul's at, that's where the team is, the Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. in that they receive the word of God with all readiness. Can I exaggerate it? Leave the Bible verse up. Look at it this way. Those believers in Berea, they had their Old Testaments open. Remember, they didn't have a New Testament yet. They had their Old Testaments and they're listening to Paul preach and they're like this. They're like that. Oh, okay, all right. Wait, what did Paul just say? He just said this, that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. He said that? Okay, wait a minute. Oh, yeah. Micah 5. Okay, yeah, I got. Okay, right. Are you hearing me? You listen, you ought to approach everything you hear regarding spiritual things just like that. Bible open, judging everything. Listen, you go on vacation? You go to a church on vacation? You know what? Go into that church with your Bible open, and your Bible is the judge. You're not the judge. The Bible's the judge. Everything that pastor's saying. Well, what about this church? All the more. You come into this place. Oh, I don't mean to shame anybody. I'm not shaming you. But if you came in here without a Bible, next week, come with a Bible. Yeah, listen, come with a Bible. Carry a Bible. Have you ever been to a church? Have you ever visited a church where the people are coming in from the parking lot to the church and they're carrying no Bibles? That's not good. Now, look, I do understand that in this day and age, your Bible is on your smart device. I get that. If you're using your phone or your tablet as a Bible, all right, I get that. You get a pass. But there is something incredibly spiritually romantic about having a book called the Bible in your hands, and you carry that baby and you walk around with that thing. And in fact, what's really fun is after a service this morning, you go out to breakfast and you take your Bible, you go to Mimi's or wherever you go, and you put that Bible right on that table like that. No one's going to flinch if they put your phone out there, but they put the Bible out there and it's like, what in the world is that? They had their Bibles open in Berea. They were judging everything that was said. And it says that they received the word of God with all readiness and they searched the scriptures. That's the Old Testament. Daily to find out whether these things were so. What did Paul say today? He said this. Is that in the Old Testament? Let's go look and see. Isn't that amazing? Paul was preaching the New Testament gospel. And they went to the Old Testament to see if it was true. Did you all hear me? That's important. You will never know if the New Testament's true unless you know the Old Testament. Impossible. Pulpits, churches, Christians who do not know their Old Testament cannot defend the new. What is in the old has been revealed in the new. And the way that you know that the new is true is because it was foretold in the old. I just made that up. It kind of rhymes. That's the only way. How many times have you read the Bible and it says, and this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by the prophet Zechariah saying? Remember that? Wow. And then Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4 says, and whatever things were written before were written for our learnings, talking about the Old Testament, that we through the patience and comfort of the what? Scripture might have hope. The Old Testament. All this is foundational. In the day of Peter, 21 centuries ago, he's speaking to the believers that are on the run for their faith, and he's announcing to them that you can trust the gospel of God because it is rooted in the Old Testament. So number one, church, write it down if you would in your note-taking. And I'm going to ask all of you to take notes big time the next 3, 4, 6 weeks. No, really, because we're going to go into chapter 2 eventually, maybe, someday. I'm really going to milk this out until I hear a trumpet blast. That's what I'm going to do. But where's your faith? We're going to learn in verses 12 to 15, for starters, that your faith is grounded in the truth. At least it should be, friend. And you want to ask yourself the question when you put that statement down. Your faith is grounded in the truth. And maybe you want to throw a question to this. Is my faith founded in the truth? How do I know what I believe is true? How do I know that I have my faith placed in the right object? And so in your note-taking or on the margins of your Bible, you might want to write in verses 12 to 15 that this is Peter's preamble to his awesome argument for the believer. It's a preamble, verses 12 to 15. He's testing us that we might test others. Look at verse, starting in verse 12 to 13, regarding our faith grounded upon the truth. Listen, it's not in anything new. Can you write that down? Oh, this is big. Write it down. Your biblical faith that is acceptable to God is not founded upon anything that's new. Please hear that. There's a lot of junk out there floating around on the internet or in books in print, and you read it something like this. I know, in fact, I'm not going to say his name, very famous TV evangelist, televangelist. He said, I need you to write this down. I need you to hear this because you won't find it in the Bible. God gave it to me. Listen to you. I love you already. Wow. If it's new, watch out. There is no new truth. God's truth is eternal. God is truth. God reveals the truth. God has not forgotten to tell you something regarding this truth. It won't be new. Your faith is grounded in such a way on nothing new. He says in verse 12, for this reason. How come, Peter? For this reason, this is why. I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. You ought to circle those two words, these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, you're standing on it. Church, you're standing on it now. Yes, verse 13, I think is right. As long as I'm in this body, this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. This is awesome. I love how he's approaching this. You guys, in your mind's eye, picture an old, old man now. Peter, if he has any hair at all, it's gray. He's old. He's not young, impetuous Peter anymore. He's not Peter walking on the water. He's not Peter walking with Jesus. Those decades are gone. He's aged. He's wrinkled. And he's feeling the years. And he has a great sense of urgency. I got to communicate something to you guys before I'm out of here. And I'm not going to be negligent on this very thing. The word negligent here means I'm not going to be careless with what I'm about to say. I'm not going to be unattentive. The word means I am not going to be casual with this issue.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in his message called Where Is Your Faith? Part 1. So glad you joined us today. You know, Peter's letters are such a comfort, aren't they? Just the fact that God cares about our spiritual lives is truly a blessing. Where's Your Faith? Part 1. It's part of Pastor Jack's series called Combat Faith, a study in 2 Peter. It's a series about the Apostle Peter, whose life was transformed by the salvation of Jesus Christ in a very powerful way, and whose passion was to live out his faith as a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, have you heard of George Whitefield? Well, don't be surprised if you haven't. George Whitefield is largely forgotten these days, but he was probably one of the most famous religious figures of the 18th century. Whitefield was fearless in preaching the gospel, and a great revival swept across the British Isles. He also had quite a major impact on what's known as the Great Awakening in America. Newspapers even called Whitefield the marvel of the age. It's why Pastor Jack chose May's Book of the Month to be George Whitefield, God's anointed servant in the great revival of the 18th century. Long title, but filled with an amazing source of quotations from not only Whitefield, but other prominent figures of his day, including John and Charles Wesley and Benjamin Franklin, who I'm sure you've heard of. So head over to our website, jackhibbs.com, and for a gift of any amount, pick up a copy of George Whitefield, God's anointed servant in the great revival of the 18th century. We're sure it will not only inspire you in these troubling times, but encourage you in the faith. Again, it's called George Whitefield, God's anointed servant in the great revival of the 18th century. And you'll find it at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.